Tonight I'm turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And I'll read to you verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. See the text of Corinthians this evening. And the subject is partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. And in the scriptures, often believers' relationship with Christ is described in many ways to show that the Christian life is not an abstract thing, something just in the mind, but the living one. It's not mere idea, but the living one. So to be a Christian, to be a believer in Christ, is a living thing. It's something not, it's not something just to be believed. Yes, it begins with living that, but that faith and brings a living kind of a living relationship with Christ. And that's how the Bible often describes. And our text we have this evening speaks of one of those descriptions. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And in this chapter, of course, it's about encouragement to believers to continue with Christ. Encouragement of believers to continue with Christ. So he gives examples and he compares things here, but we cannot do the whole chapter. We only think of this portion, which actually speaks to us, those of us who are believers in Lord Jesus Christ. So we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Before I touch on the verses of, I would like us to ask, how is it to be a partaker of Christ? How does it come to be? Because that's what the text speaks to us, that we are made, and here it's talking about believers in Christ, true believers in Christ. We are made partakers of Christ. What it means is that it's to be made to share His holy nature. To be made to share His holy nature, to partake of His holy nature. And indeed, this is a serious reflection by every true believer, that the believer is made to partake, to share the holy nature of Christ. When we think of being in Christ or united to Him, that is what should come to your mind. We are being brought to unite to His holy nature. And as we know, all descendants of Adam have earthly nature. We are all born in a sinful flesh, and all that regulates us is the lust of our flesh. Until we are brought into that relationship with Christ, which begins a new life of holiness. And also, as we know, Christ as God, He has a spiritual existence. God is a spirit. So it also means that to partake of Him is to be spiritually united with Him. Not merely a pure nature, but to have a spiritual union with Christ. To have a spiritual union with Christ. Meaning that our union, our life with Christ is not physical. Our life with Christ is something that depends not on any physical thing. So that we think of Christ and who He is to us, we don't have pictures and we don't have images of Him. It is purely spiritual, something that we cannot touch with that, something that is not tangible. So, the life of Christ is united with a believer when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the soul. How does a person be brought, the life of Christ comes to someone, it comes when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the soul. That's how God joins us with Him. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the soul. And we have a verse in the scripture that explains this to us. And we have this in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. It is said that to be born again, to be united with Christ, to share the life of Christ, to have his nature with us, to be united with Him. It is described here as being born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the being born again has to do with having that new life which comes from Christ. Having the life of Christ is what it means to be born again. It's only when we are united to Him that we have that new nature. And that nature comes from Christ. To be born again is that spiritual life from Christ. And it is that, He told Nicodemus, we can see, anyone can have that relationship with God. And again, the verse 5 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, our natural birth is in the flesh, our union with Christ brings us to spiritual life. That's what it means. And also means being made a new creature. To be partaker of Christ, to have that union with Christ, to be united to the body or the to Christ is to have a new nature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new creation. To be partaker of Christ is to have a new creation. It's as if God, when He created the world anew, there was nothing that existed, no creature, but God called them into being. And so this new nature also is new to anyone who is a true believer. It comes to us, we have our fleshly birth, and then it is added to that. It comes, something we never had, something that is given to us. It's also seen as being regenerated, or renewed in Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. To be regenerated, to be brought anew, to have that new nature of God, and to be renewed in the mind. As the verse in the word is to be renovated, to have a new nature by the Holy Ghost, is that which shows that we are partakers of Christ. To partake of Christ brings this new nature to us, brings this a new birth to us, it makes us a new creature, it makes us renewed and regenerated. And that is when the our verse says, for we are made partakers of Christ. That's what it means, that we are being brought into that new creation, and that we are born again, that we have been regenerated, we have been renewed, our souls have these changes done in us. And for anyone to be partaker of Christ, it is the sole act of God. It's God that joins us to Himself. No one can join himself to Christ. So, often people, when you talk of salvation, people say, well, I believe, so I came to Christ. It's true, we believe we came to Christ, but to have His life, if we don't have His life in us, we will never even come to Him. We will never love Him and have anything to do with Him. So, it's an act of God alone. Only God joins believers to Christ. It's a spiritual act. Is the operation of God alone, and no one has that capability to do. And the means which God uses is His Word. God joining us to Christ, which is spiritual union, the means is His Word, and particularly the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of His atoning death on the cross of Calvary, which the gospel, there's the promises of forgiveness, the blessings of salvation, which is proposed in the scripture, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. When we come to believe in Him, God forgives us our sins, and all that sin has caused, the condemnation of sin, the curse of the law, God takes them away. And when He takes those things away from us, He gives us that new nature. And in 1 Peter 1:23, we are told, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word, the gospel, is called the seed, because every life begins with a seed. And that which joins us to Christ through the operation of God is the word, the gospel, which brings a sinner and renews the sinner and joins him to be partaker of Christ. So we are made partakers of Christ. That's what the text is. We have been made to have a union of life with Him. We are joined with Him if we are true believers, as the Bible teaches. So all who are truly, who truly believes in Christ, are by the Holy Spirit united to His life. And it's a mystery. How do we see our union? It's a mystery. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, we are told, for ye are dead, believers, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. How? We don't know. But that is the life that begins to work, the principles of life that begins to work in us, show us how. Because when a believer begins to live as a Christian, having a new nature, there's a change. In one of our verse, that is in the 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. There is a total change that happens, not change in the physical appearance, but change in that in the soul, where everything is touched, the thoughts, the desires, the will, the hopes, everything begins to change. The person who was running after the world and the things of the world and the desires of the flesh become to a pause, and that's what the Bible says, like conversion, turn from that and then begin to pursue the other direction, which is being regulated by the new life in the person. So it's a mystery, but as I said, this mystery, we sense this mystery by the change that comes into the believer's life. So we are made partakers of Christ, and tells us of we true believers being joined to Him and being one with Him. And it's as I said, something that when you think of it, you are so amazed as a true believer, thinking that here am I living in this world, I have a body, but I am partaker of Him. I share the life of the God of all creation. I have His influence in my soul, and that His holy life is credited to me, and that I, undeserving sinner, have such a blessing on my soul. Well, there are scriptural illustrations also that show that true believers really share in the nature of Christ. There are other descriptions that show that it is a reality. And I want to point out a few of them. For we are made partakers of Christ. In John, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 5, the first part, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Is that the words of Christ? He said that believers are the branches of Him. See, meaning that all true believers have a living relation with Him. We know a plant and it branches. A dead branch has no life in it, but he has a living branch to the tree, and that's how he refers Christ. He refers believers' relationship with Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. A living union, a living relationship with Him. So you see, being partakers of Christ, this is what the picture that is given to us by Christ Himself, that believers have a living relationship with Him. So So it, this teaches us that the spiritual life and grace of fruitfulness also supports the strength to persevere to the end in the Christian life comes from Him. All the strength of the new life comes from Him. You see, it's the Christian life, the true spiritual life of a Christian, the source, the strength all depends on Christ. You see, I know we know there are people who think that, well, when we are saved, and it's like now it depends on us to continue the Christian life. You know, they agree that the grace is given to us, but it's now depends on us. So that's the point. So with the same verse that we are looking at, they use it to explain that. Look at the other part. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold." So on condition that the Christian, so that if you don't hold on Christ, then though genuinely you got saved, but then you find off. So they also teach from them. But that's what the Bible teaches. Everything to persevere to the end doesn't depend on the believer. It is true we are to give ourselves to the things of the Lord, and if we are not genuinely converted, we cannot. And that we will never even begin. The kind of Christian life someone who is not a genuine believer will begin to live, it's not really the life which is connected to Christ at all. It's just a maybe imitation, just a kind of imitation. So it's not a real life. Any true life that is in Christ will continue to the end. So that if there is not that, well, we are made partakers of Christ. And if we are so able to continue, that's not the main at all. The source of the new life is entirely from Christ. And He keeps it, and He builds it up in us. He causes us to be able to grow in it, so that everything comes from Him. Another illustration that we have here is in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of it. So you see, here also, that new nature, which is a reality, is seen as the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, those of us who are believers. And those who don't have the Spirit of Christ, none of it. So the Christian life, you cannot truly begin the Christian life at all if Christ's life is not in you. That's what the picture is. So that whoever has the life of Christ will continue in the Christian life. Christ, we are born in the flesh. I mean, the physical life, unless we are dead, then we are out of this world. We have a physical existence. The same way, when we are born in the Spirit, it doesn't die out. Because we are told it's an eternal life. Eternal life doesn't die. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. So the life we have from Christ doesn't die. It doesn't cease to exist in us at any point in time. It is true. As last time we look at, we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, where His influences will be limited to us because of probably true weakness. A believer gives himself or herself to a lifestyle which displeases Him, but the life of Christ in the believer never dies out. It isn't just a power; it's a life. It isn't just like some. I don't know how to describe it. Something that comes temporary. No, we said we are giving eternal life. You see, that is given to the believer, so that the one who doesn't have it, the Spirit at all, cannot, whatever Christian life he may portray, is not true. It's an imitation of the truth. So in Romans 8:9, we are told that in all the human race, sinful human race, those who have been given the Spirit of Christ, they are the true believers. They share a spiritual union with Him. His Spirit is in believers. And these things are not just theories. It shows how the Christian or the true believer is alive in that Christian life. It's a living one, something that it's real, that grows, that bears fruit, and I mean, show all signs of living things. You see, it's not mere theory. It's not something well, something is well. I have believed in Christ, meaning he has assented to the things of Christ. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. That's not to believe in him. To believe in him, to rest your life on him, where his life is in you, and you rest your everything on him, and his life begins to grow in you, so that you begin to be like him. See, that's how it is. Another verse also is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here also, to have the mind of somebody is to be influenced by the views, the feelings, and the temper of the person. You see, when you say somebody has the mind of someone, that means the one whose mind the person has is controlled by everything of him. So we have the mind of Christ, and Christ, the believers, are those whose ideas of life are influenced by Christ. See? Yeah, the thinking, the whatever influences the believer to act is influenced by Christ. My relations, the things I entertain myself with, the undertakings, everything that my lifestyle is involved in is regulated by the feelings of Christ. It's regulated by his life, you see, so that, and the believer is always somebody who doesn't just live and do things because he thinks he should do them, or think and act the way he or he she pleases, but ever thinking through, will this be the Lord? Is this his way? Is that how he has taught us to do? Is that how he wants me to live my life? You know, John the Baptist said that he will decrease and Christ will increase. And that is how every believer, if you look at John the Baptist himself, you see, he said that I will decrease and that Christ must increase. So that if we are joined with Christ, it's the same thing. He must have the full control, and then we, our flesh, our desires, and our mind, and all that we are, comes behind. And though we may struggle through, but then we strive on day after day after this new life. So all these descriptions that are given to us in these verses show the bond which Christ forms with all whom he saves. The bond he lives in us. He is the one we draw. He's the vine. We are the branch. We draw life and sustenance from him. Our spiritual life depends on him. Everything that moves us to be able to serve the Lord, to even be obedient to the Lord, anything that will cause us to please the Lord is from Christ. And this bond, as I said, is like the life he forms in those that he saves. It shows that he is a living Savior. He's a Savior who lives. He doesn't save us and leave us to ourselves. See? When Christ saves us, he doesn't leave us for ourselves. Why then? Why would he die? Why would he save us? Why would he allow his blessings? I mean, I cannot be conceived that Christ has died on the cross of Calvary to bear punishment for sin for someone, and now this person has benefited it and he lived the person's life to himself. No. Although he saves, he forms his life in them, and they begin to follow him. They begin to live, though we can never be perfect in that life, but yet they begin to imitate him and follow. As Apostle Paul can say that, follow me as I also follow Christ. You see, his example of Christ. So though he saves and gives spiritual life to, he actively directs their ideas and character, how by his word again and his spirit. We are born again by the word through the power of the Spirit. We live the Christian life again by the word and the power of the Spirit. So that the believer, our birth, that the seeds the seed of our generation, the Word of God and the power of the Spirit is ever the same that keeps us. The Christian life is kept by the Word and the Spirit. If ever a Christian despises the Word of God and the influence of the Spirit, is dead. He cannot live the Christian life. Cannot live it. And as we are thinking, these descriptions remind us all who claim to be Christian to examine our Christian life. Our Christian life built on these things. Is the Spirit of Christ really moving us by His Word? Are we ever growing in that? Because we know that some claim to be partakers of Christ, and yet their ideas, their desires, their temperance of life are mostly against His. I'm not saying a true Christian will not sin, but a true Christian will not have that habitual character that goes against Christ. And he's not crying after it, you see, desiring to be rid of. So, the some may claim to be partakers of Christ, but their ideas, their desires, their temper of life are mostly against him. Their ignorance of the lowly Christ. Christ, we are told, is a lowly Christ, a lowly Savior. He's meek and mild and lowly. He's not Christ, though he's the creator. When he came on earth, he was the creator of the world, and he is the King of Kings. Yet he was never high-minded. Christ was never high-minded. He never sought for self-admiration. He was never arrogant. He was the family that he was born to was a poor family. He himself had to live as a simple person. Christ was never a high-minded person. And that was his example. As Apostle Paul will speak to us in Philippians chapter 2, that let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ. Though he was God, he chose to come to be a servant so that he can accomplish redemption for us. So let this mind be in you, as it tells us. So that as we think of our union with Christ, for we are made partakers of Christ. You see, this means that his life is running through us, if we are true believers. And how did he live his life? Our life must each individual reflect that lowly, meek character of Christ. That love and that selfless life that he lived. In that passage, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast confidence. I have shown that how it is that we are partakers of Christ, showing that it's a living thing, it's something that connects us with life, which he himself, as I said, will not save anyone and leave that person to himself. Then Christ will never save. So you have seen that to be being partakers of Christ, that has that living, continuous life in him. By the Word and the Spirit energizing us, ever refreshing us, ever correcting us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God will be thoroughly finished unto all good works, you see, so that we are ever being shaped by the scriptures, by the prophets. We're working in our hearts, and when we read the word, it shows us how we ought to live as Christians. So, we are made partakers of Christ. It's easy to say it, but then that's the reality, that lively dependence on Christ. That I throw away all my ideas of life, I throw away all my preferences, I throw away all my wishes and embraces to be my partakers of it. Because he must have the preeminence, he must have the increase, and I should decrease. So that a believer is someone who is ever, always submitting himself. Naturally, we don't like that. Everybody wants to be independent, but then the Christian has to be the one. The unbeliever doesn't know that. He will not. But a Christian, a true believer, is the one who is every day, his major problem is how I could continually see in my life how I'm submitting to Christ. That only shows I'm a Christian, how I submit to his will. If I am not, that person who is mindful of this each and every day, then there's a problem with me. How I can submit my life to His will in every aspect of my life, not one. I said, we cannot be perfect, but we have something that a true believer strives after each and every day. So the other part of our text is, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end, well, the Greek word, which is translated confidence here, the word is hypostasis. And the original meaning is that certain under or support. And it indicates a foundation on which something is built. So the word confidence here doesn't really have, it has that idea of that trust and confidence, but then the word has that meaning, that like the foundation upon which something is built. So when something is built on something, it rests on that, you see. So that also means, I mean, if it is a person, say confident, there will be a confidence in that person. So it indicates a foundation on which something is built. So Christ, and you know in the scriptures, Christ is the foundation of believers' faith. To be a believer, true believer, Christ must be the foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ. So here, the confidence, the foundation here has to be in Christ. You see, if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our foundation, and He, that means if we hold Him, we started with Him, we came by the movement of the Spirit, we came to believe in Him, we trusted in Him, He saved us. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And then if it is our faith in Him was genuine, that continue to rest on Him. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So it is from Him that the spiritual life of true believers springs. Also faith, hope, peace, joy, and comfort of all true believers rest on Him. This is the foundation of believers' faith. It's the foundation of the believer's life. It's the foundation of all graces. It's the foundation of all gifts. It's from Him that the life of a believer begins. So we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It implies that a continuous reliance on Christ to the end of life is the proof that one is united with Him. A continuous reliance on this foundation that we came to join Him. He Himself is the person who joins us Himself. A continuous reliance on Him. Because for us to be saved, we look up to Him. He saved us. He forgave us. He died for sinners. And then He gave us life. And for a continuous reliance on Him, to the end of life, we prove that truly, what we say that we have that Christian life that we are living is true. And this is helpful because it reminds us that a true believer will persevere in the Christian life. Because Christ is the foundation and He is the one that He has partaken, He has His life, He has shared in His life. And so, if it's genuine from Him, that Christian will persevere. That person will continuously be in a conscious, fervent, and fixed attachment to Him. You see, he will continuously fix on Him. If that partaking of Him was based on this, that it was genuine in Him, he will continue. And also, the person who ever strives after His commands, His counsels, and also have that habitual contact with Him in secret prayers, there will be that lively relation with Christ. His commands, His counsels becomes something that the believer strives after. And then that habitual contact with Him, secret prayer. Prayer becomes a habit. It's one that we are called to pray. That's secret prayer. Sincere prayers are that life communication of a believer with the Lord. So that with some, we have contact with Him. That is it. It is the genuine believer that can have that contact with Him, because His commands and counsels are His delight, so that His heart is moved to pray. Prayer becomes natural to the believer. And that's not just a prayer, but a sincere prayer. A prayer that is from the heart, and that and it also makes the believer like his Savior, because we are told in Psalm 16 that if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So a believer is always mindful of that. He will not keep any sin, because he's somebody who is ever going to the Lord. How can I go to Him when I have all secrets? So, and not only that, by this continuous reliance on Christ, the believer take comfort in His promises. The promise of Christ is a comfort to the true believer. His promise that He will provide our daily needs is a delight for a believer. That we should not be anxious about life, things of this life, becomes a delight of a true believer. Now, yes, my Lord has said it, and it's true. Because he told the disciples that they should not be anxious. Because he said that the anxiety about the things of the world is the attitude of the worldly. So the true believer shouldn't be anxious about the things of this world. Because the Lord clothes, feeds the sparrow, plants and all that. Will He not feed us? That's what He says. Meaning, it's a promise that the Lord will feed us. And also, His promise of being with us becomes real to us. That each and every day the Lord is with me. And again, it touches on my choices, the things the relations I have, the friends I have, and the entertainment I have that I give myself to. That is the Lord with me. He said that I will be with you to the end of the world. And is He happy with my friends, my contact and my behavior and all that I do? It always puts me in check. Because, as I said, unless I'm a true believer, I may say, well, this is not a reality. But He said, I'll be with you. It's a word that tells us his support for us, His power working in our behalf, so that we can really serve Him without fear, because nobody can stand against us. And His gospel, if the Lord wills, if the Lord will, His word through us will go everywhere. We can go everywhere and labor and do His work. His protecting hand is with us. But then, it also means that as God, who is ever watching our lives, His presence with us, is ever watching all that we do. See, so that our life, we cannot, if it's our friend, the Holy Friend, we cannot form associates with those who are His enemies, you see. It goes to that, it applies to that part. So the Lord, sometimes we say, the Lord has promised that He'll be with us until the end of the world. That is true. The protecting part. But then, that part where we have the conscience of His holiness is also true. The Lord has promised, it's a promise. And also, the Lord has promised to return. There are many promises, and that the believer takes comfort in that. Now, Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he told them that they should comfort one another with these things, that the Lord will come. He will not tarry. And it's one of the things that a true believer is ever rejoicing in each and every day. We never forget that the Lord will return. And if you end this world with its sin and all the malice and all the wickedness will come to an end. And then judgment will come to the world. But His people, as in the Epistle of John, we are told that when He comes, we shall see Him, but we don't know what we shall be. But we shall be like Him when He appears. You see, that the believer will have a glorious appearing. We shall totally be changed, as Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall not be like this. No, that is Thessalonians. We shall all be changed at the throne. That one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last throne, then we shall be changed. So these are precious promises, and many of them, you see, many of them, I mean, the promise that when we pray through Him, He will hear, God will hear us. So that it moves us to ever be praying. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ will tell us, that pray without, men ought to pray and not faint. See, He told the disciples that they should pray so that you do not enter into temptation. You see, because believers have that free access to the throne of grace, because He, advocate is seated above. He's ever there for us. He's interceding for us. And that because we are joined with Him, for we are made partakers of Him. So that He's there for us. He's our representative, though we've not got into heaven, but He's there for us. And as I said, our life is hid with Him, in Him. That mysterious thing, it is true, because His life is in us. So, the Lord indeed is the one that the believer begins with and also continue in life with, and that's the evidence that we are actual partakers of Him. And talking about being that conscious and having that conscious and fervent attachment to Him by faith, and having striving after His commands and counsels, and taking comfort in the promise and the prayer. Himself, the Lord Himself told us in John chapter 8, verse 31, we are told some of the Jews believed in Him, but look how He told them. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." To continue the word, obedience, following Him, living out your life according to His. Because some of these Jews, well, they want a Savior, but they don't want to be under Him. But He told them, because many of them actually went back from following Him. But He told them, "If you continue in my word, see, then are you my disciples indeed. You are joined to me. You are those that follow me. You follow me." Also, this, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. It also reminds us that in the midst of all temptations and trials, a true believer will strive in the cause of the Savior. Because he will hold on to the Savior in the midst of trials. And you know, in this world, the biggest thing that affects human life, that even the most strongest person will be broken down, is trials, troubles, so that the mind and the flame is crushed. Disappointment, losses, and what have you, and many kind of things that affect us. I know you talk of temptation itself, for believers, temptations are, unbelievers are not so much concerned with temptations that will cause us to sin, but believers are aware of that. And these things are all around us, our own besetting hearts ever leading us, if unchecked, to ungodliness. And in the midst of all this, the believer becoming aware of this and striving, he will continue the course of the Savior. He will have an untiring devotion to the service of Christ. Let me read you Apostle Paul and their trouble that came unto them. But look at his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. He says, "For we will not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life." You see? "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from a great death, and that deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." You see, the believer is not afraid of troubles. Yes, we feel troubles, but then our confidence in the Lord. It's Apostle Paul said they were despaired of it's like they were despaired of life. But then they realized they should not trust in themselves. And one of our hymns that is based on the book of Prophet Isaiah, if we depend on human strength, we will not be able to live the Christian life. Because it will always fail. It will have some time of have exuberance, but then it will die out. In the things of the Lord, it is only His strength that we need. Only His strength, that else troubles and temptations will crush us. Then our devotion will die out, our interest in His things will not be as before, and things will come normal to us. No, a Christian who does not have that strong desire in the things of the Lord, there's a problem. Because look at Apostle Paul. They were crushed out of life. They themselves thought they were going to die. They have no help. But then, trusting the Lord, He delivered them. He said that the Lord does deliver. So that when we are in trouble, we know that the Lord Himself, so long as He permits life to us, He will bring deliverance. By and by, we will not be left in that trouble forever. Again, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This also reminds us that false believers will not persevere in the Christian life. So it's opposite. You see, it tells us of the opposite. Will not persevere in the Christian life. They may have a kind of a form of godliness which will mimic the true Christian, but they will not persevere. So that when a person whose enthusiasm, he professes to be a Christian, his enthusiasm, zeal for Christ, dies away and never rekindled, the Christian may be cold, because of weaknesses, so his commitment will be hindered, but by and by, God, if the new God, Elijah, he was despaired of the troubles. He went to hide. God said, "What are you doing here?" Like Jonah, he was despaired. He went to you. He said, "God, take my life." You see? But then the Lord encouraged them and then put them again on their feet to labor. The same way with everyone who is a true Christian. If our faith in Christ is genuine, at a point in time, we may become low in our zeal and love for Christ, but the Lord, if truly He gives us life to live, the Lord will not allow us to live for so long without being given, rekindling us to His service or love again. If He allows us to continue, yes, then we must be careful. It may be clear that such a person has never real attachment to Christ. The Lord will not leave us. Yes, we can become cold and, because we are all human beings, we are all weak, but the Lord will not leave His child to continue in that state for so long. So long as He allows else, then the Lord will take our life, then because you become a useless to Him, because you are supposed to live and serve Him, and that you are not doing that, the Lord will take your life. You see, many Christians that have been taken. Yes, because of that. The Lord can do that. If we are not living up to that, we are not yielding to the Spirit, then the Christian life becomes useless. Because apart from a life that we live for the honor of Christ, all our life we live in the world is nothing. The Lord will not save us and let us enjoy, just live and enjoy life. No. Yes, the Lord gives us relief how we live in this world to quote unquote enjoy this life. But that's not the purpose of the existence of a Christian. The Christian existence, so long as the Lord grants us life, is to serve Him. Health and strength to serve Him. Opportunity to serve Him. So if we are not using that, well, the Lord may become useless to Him. You see, how can if somebody employs you in his work, and you go every day, go and sit down there, you don't do your tasks. He's just watching you, you close, you go home, the next. Who employs such a person? Who continues to keep such a person in the company? Nobody. The Lord saving us is to make us His people. The Lord brought up of Israel out of Egypt. For what purpose? He should go and serve Him. And through them, He established His worship. And through them, all the His laws were given, and all that things to prepare the time of Christ to come. You see, so the Lord has a purpose for saving us. We are not saved by chance if we are true believers. We are not Christians by chance, because we are partakers of Christ. And the Lord knew, as we are told, God knows them that are His. Because each one of us whom He saves, we are. He's aware of us. We are not saved. I said God saved people, and they are just like, we are so many. Then he said, no, He knows each one of us. He knows where we are. He knows the church you are joining us to. And he knows whatever we are doing, if we are His. And that we must always reflect on that. But also, another thing is that a false believer will not be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. So he will act as a believer in Christ as long as it is convenient. The parable of the sower gives us one, the one I let me just read to you, a picture of that person this year. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21 to 22. I'll read it, then I'm done. My time is already gone. From verse 20. But he that received the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. This is not a true believer. He is offended because Christ and the troubles of being a Christian. No. You see, Apostle Paul, they were troubled, but where did they go? They rest in the Lord. So as believers in Christ, let us remember that the true Christian life is something that is real. And sometimes we always have to reflect on that. And that the one who is not in Christ should also realize that the life of Christ is something that really brings to us that holy nature of God, that existence which we never have, that brings us. Because finally, when Christ comes, it is those who are partakers of Him that will be taken to heaven. Salvation, those in Christ alone, they will be given access to heaven. And are we looking up to that day that the Lord will come and take us to be with Him? Then let us be encouraged to ever strive so that we will represent Him, give ourselves to His things, and continue to show that indeed our faith in Him is true. But the Lord help us as we think about these things.